Where is everybody? I'm not quite sure what happens on holidays. Various people remember different things or use the holidays for different reasons. I am told that massive consumption of hard-boiled eggs causes problems. And that may be the case today. All kidding aside, I'm going to discuss this evening standing in the grace of God. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 is our text. And if you'll take your Bibles and turn there, we will be taking a look at this particular passage. We do remember or realize that today, all over the world, people have focused on the resurrection of Christ. They've conjured up this present holiday that many celebrate on this date. And incidentally, you can't find it in the Bible. And the Christian remembers the death of Christ every single Lord's Day as directed in the New Testament out of love for God, appreciation for Christ's sacrifice. And they do so because they stand in the grace of God. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 is our text this evening. And it reads, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." There are several passages which indicate to us that this is where the Christian stands. We need to perhaps look at a couple of them, at least one. Other passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul had been granted a great opportunity. We know that prior to him being known as the Apostle Paul, in fact, before becoming an apostle, he was Saul the persecutor. He was standing by the Jewish church, the Jews and the Judaizing teachers, and doing everything he could to tear down and destroy the church for which the Lord died. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, we see that what the Spirit gave Paul to write there. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Paul was granted this opportunity. It says, "And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." God's grace, properly applied and properly participated in by Paul, brought about the saving of his soul. And then we see that he worked and labored as a benefit, or as a to benefit what God had given him. He says, "But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And as we see this passage and as we talk about standing in the grace of God, know that Paul is one of the great examples. He stood in the grace of God. And we're going to look at what this does mean and what it does not allow this evening. First and foremost, we need to remember, or have it brought again to our attention, that God's grace for man is accessible rather than irresistible. In other words, we have access to that grace, but we are not forced into that grace, or it is not forced upon us. There are those that teach that God participates in something called irresistible grace. Those who are scheduled to be saved will be saved, and those who are not scheduled to be saved will be lost. If that's the case, why would Jesus have to die on the cross? Why would he send his word? Why would we be warned to stand strong, to be faithful, to be diligent, to be vigilant? All of these things. And we need to be aware of the fact that it is universal rather than limited. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we see another passage about grace, and people, when they talk about grace, they fail to read verse 12. I think if you couple these two verses together, you will see what is going on here, what was offered to humanity by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon Calvary's cross, which is that grace. But also, how do we know about it? How does it benefit us? We see there in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation," Christ and his word, the grace of God, "hath appeared to all men." Verse 12 says, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." And so the grace of God, the word of God, is part of the grace of God, and it teaches us what we are to do, and we are the ones that are to deny ungodliness. We are the ones who are to deny worldly lust, and because we have God's teaching and God's instruction, we can and should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Recently, I've heard someone say that this world is more wicked than it has ever been. It may appear to be more wicked. If you will study history, you will realize and understand that there has been wickedness down through the ages. It has reared its ugly head and afflicted man in many ways. Many ways down through the centuries. A study of Romans chapter 5 and 6, which we have recently participated in, among other places, teaches great principles about standing in the grace of God and why it is so important to us. We will spend a little time this evening in Romans chapter 5, and we're going to see in that particular chapter that the grace of God buys us a new lease on life. You know, we arrived on this planet just like everybody else arrived on this planet, free from sin, pure as we could be, our souls untainted by the wickedness of man, by the evil deeds that are done around us and from which we sometimes learn. And what happened is we forfeited our right to life by sin. That doesn't mean that we forfeited our right to physical life, because people live their physical lives, and some of them, unfortunately, from the time they are age of accountability until the time they pass from this life, live in sin. But we forfeited our right to spiritual life by sinning. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 tells us this, because when we sin, we separate ourselves from God. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." This does not mean that we share Adam's sin. We don't share the sins that are recorded that Abraham participated in. And we don't share the sins that David participated in, or anyone else in the Bible. We're told, I think it's in Ezekiel, "the soul that sinneth, it shall die." And so when we sin, we become ungodly rather than good or righteous. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, again, previous to the passage we just read, we see that we become ungodly. "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." How do we become ungodly? By sinning, by transgressing the law of God. And then verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." But even though we were ungodly, when humanity was ungodly, there was no means for salvation of a soul. Christ died. That's part of the grace of God to humanity. When we sin, we became enemies rather than friends of God. If you look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, we will see that at one time we became enemies of God, and we did so when we sinned, but it is the grace of God that brings us back into a proper, or brings us into a proper relationship with God. In fact, this particular passage talks about being reconciled. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." He came that we might have life. And in one place it says that we might have it more abundantly. The grace of God buys us a new lease on life because we became condemned rather than justified. One cannot be justified unless they have been saved from sin. One of the ways that people have instructed others to remember what the term justified means is just as if I have never sinned. In other words, when they are reconciled to God, they become justified. They become cleansed. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 18, rather than being condemned, or rather than being justified, we have become condemned when we sin. Therefore, we need that new lease on life. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. I've had people to pull this passage and say that the salvation that Christ offers is a free gift. It is. But we have to do what he said in order for us to receive that gift. And that is the new lease on life. As we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, that's how we have the new lease on life, the opportunity to start over. I've told a number of people down through the years, the one big do-over that you have in your life is when you obey the gospel and you become a child of God. Because when you come out of that watery grave of baptism, you're as pure as the day you were born. You still have your faculties about you. You still know right and wrong, and you have every opportunity from that point forward to choose to do right. But at that very moment, you have been cleansed from your sins. You have started over. And we, according to our text, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, have at that point peace in our lives. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we have that peace, when we've made that choice, we have become righteous rather than sinners. It is the grace of God that provides us this opportunity. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us this. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Going back to verse 19, having read verse 18 earlier, we see the same point being driven home here. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. When Jesus Christ came, he came to be obedient to his Father, to do his Father's will, to carry out the will, the reason for which he came to earth, which would provide for you and I salvation. This is the grace of God, and it provides for us a new lease on life. When we have that new lease on life, we can be justified rather than condemned. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. Stop and think about it. You live your life here on this earth, and you live it the way you want to, and you don't consider what happens beyond this life. You pass from this life and realize, oops, I've made a terrible mistake, because you realize the wrath of God. Many people want to appeal to God's mercy, failing to realize that God also is a just God. If he said he's going to punish the wicked, he will punish the wicked. If you are in that group, you too will be punished. But if you're standing in the grace of God, you have received pardon through our Lord. Many people today want to appeal to others than God. They want to be self-justified. They want to be justified by their peers. Well, if everybody else is doing it, or all of my people of my age group, they say this is okay. Or preacher justified, my church justified. We cannot be justified by these things, but only can be justified, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 4, by the blood of Christ. As we turn to that particular passage, we see that the Apostle Paul is writing about himself and the other apostles, those who were stewards of the Word of God. And he tells them, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We understand that when it comes to material goods, if a man gives you property to take care of, or an item to take care of, he expects you to take care of it. If you work for someone, they expect you to do your job as you should, being a good steward. And the Lord also expects us to be good steward of the physical blessings that we have. The same thing is true for spiritual blessings. But we read on in verse 3, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." It is the Lord that extends grace, and it is also the Lord who will be the judge. When we stand in the grace of God, we have this new lease on life. It's because from the time we become children of God, we have hope and we're able to rejoice in that hope. I've said it so many times, you may get tired of me saying it, and I need to make sure that I tell myself this frequently, that Christians are to be the happiest people in the world. They have hope. They should rejoice in that hope. But you know what I see many times looking out upon the face of Christians? They look so sad. So let down. We are able to rejoice in the hope we have in Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, part of our text. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." While we're here on this earth, we're going to have tribulations. We're going to have trials. But do you know that we can glory in those tribulations? And the Apostle Paul, as the Spirit directed him, told us how in verses 3 through 5 of Romans 5. He said, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." If we have overcome these things before, when they come upon us, we realize and understand, hey, I've done this before. I can overcome this. I can do all things through Christ. But not only does it work patience, we see in patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. When we go through these trials and tribulations, then we have patience. We realize from the experiences that we've had and we've overcome that we still have hope. And we see that hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We have the words of God delivered to the apostles and to others. The inspired word of God, which gives us hope, even in the face of tribulation. It allows for us not to fear the wrath of God, as we read earlier in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. We have no need to fear the wrath of God. If we're doing what God desires for us to do, what he has expressed in his word for us to do, and we are following his word, rightly dividing it, we should not fear the wrath of God. We should rather look forward to being with him for eternity, to being with his son for eternity. And that's what we see in Romans chapter 5 and verse 21. It allows us to expect eternal life. You talk to people throughout the week, and some of them, you might ask them, do they expect to be saved at the end of this life? Most of them will say yes. I think this is because generally people believe that God, in his infinite mercy, is going to save everyone. Why send a book? Why send directions? Why send instructions? Why send people to preach that gospel, even in the face of adversity, if he's going to save everyone? In Romans chapter 5 and verse 21, we see that that grace provides for us the expectation of eternal life. "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Notice the word "unto" there. Not into eternal life, unto eternal life. If we follow what God has said and we do it diligently throughout our lives, we are always moving closer to eternal life by Christ. But it's also grace that helps us to sustain our new life while we're here. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Again, a repetition. And when these thoughts begin to congeal in our minds, we realize we've gone over this passage time and time and time again, but it says so many different things. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It is his life and the grace of God that saves us. He came to provide the means for salvation for everyone. But we can look at other places. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. One of the things that we need to remember, and this is something that I'm trying to thank God for, is something we read in this particular passage of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. And that is the fact that Jesus Christ intercedes before God on our behalf. Think about it. What comes up in your mind when you stop and you realize you're standing before or bowing before the God of heaven, communicating to him? We get tongue-tied, don't we? How do I say this? I don't know exactly how to say what I mean. Well, Jesus Christ is interceding for us. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And so by grace, we have helped to sustain us in this life, knowing that when we communicate to God, the thoughts of our hearts are properly directed toward him as Jesus makes intercession. And we have multiple admonitions throughout God's word to not sin. I just have one down here that I want to bring to our attention this evening. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. But this passage also tells us that we have help to sustain us in this new life. And he is available to all if they will simply look for and follow him. Adhere to what God has said in his word. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, and we know we all do, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is advocating for us. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. When Jesus Christ died upon Calvary's cross, he provided the means. He gave us the power to become sons of God. He provided the means whereby sins could be taken away, and he provided the means where we could live faithfully, following him throughout life. And we should stand in the grace of God. But unfortunately, many do not realize and understand that the grace of God limits certain things as well. The grace of God does not write a blank check for careless living. There are a number of passages, and we're going to look at some of these this evening, that talk about careless living. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we see a series of questions being asked and answered. The Spirit had Paul write the questions and provide the answers for them. If they had to do a test and it was an open book test, there's no way they could fail it. Notice what he said there in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Everybody wants the grace of God, or should. Should we continue to sin so that we would receive more grace? The more sin we have, the more grace we have. What did he say? God forbid. And then he provides for us the reason that we should understand this. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We have died to sin. We've put this behind us. We're not to live in that sin. We're not to live in a sinful situation or condition. God's grace is not going to be any greater for those who have sinned more. When one is saved, having obeyed the gospel, it doesn't matter if they're the rankest sinner that's ever walked the face of the earth, or simply a person that has failed to follow the plan of God prior to their conversion. But when they are washed clean, regardless of their sins. And they can no longer live in that condition. Then he asked another question. In verse 3 of Romans chapter 6, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? This was something they should have been aware of. This is something that people should be taught when they are baptized into Christ. It's not that we simply go through the operation of dunking someone in the water. When they are baptized into Christ, they should understand that it's not a one and done. This is the very beginning of our life. He says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have begun again. When we are baptized into Christ, we begin living. And we are to continue living in the grace of God, following him. Careless living is not allowed. Continuation in sin is not allowed. Participating in new sins is not allowed. The Hebrews, brethren, in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 24, we see in the case of the Hebrews, as the penman was directed by the Spirit to write, to exhort them not to fall back into the practices of the Jew. That's because that law was gone. There was no salvation under that law in the first place. And to live under a law that no longer exists is careless living. Notice what some of the things that were being done in this particular law. Beginning in verse 24, Hebrews chapter 10. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The things that are being taught are those things that are designed to encourage people to love one another, to participate in good works, to participate in living and standing in the grace of God. But what were some of them doing? Why, the same thing some brethren do today. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Why do we come together? It's not just to chit-chat or to what people call fellowship, talk about their lives and the things that are going on. And here we're going to see the pictures of my babies and all of these things. That's not why we come together. We don't come together to see who got a new outfit, a new piece of jewelry, or something of that nature. We come together to be exhorted. He says, but exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. In their particular situation, the day approaching was likely the persecution surrounding the pending fall of Jerusalem. But notice verse 26, and I think this applies not only for them, but also for us today. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. A direct application is if they sin willfully by going back under the old law, there was no sacrifice for sins. If we sin willfully, we've put sin between us and God, and we've just relegated the sacrifice of Christ on the cross to some event in history. But what can we look for? Reading on in verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Remember, we're talking about the grace of God does not write a blank check for careless living. We cannot say flippantly, I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life, and the grace of God's going to cover it. Doesn't work that way. Yes, we are to stand in the grace of God, but we must understand that the grace of God does not allow these kind of things. You want an example? Hey, let's go to your own history, Hebrews. Verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That's all it took. Just two or three people get together and come and say, oh, so-and-so, they did this, it's against the law. What happened? If it was proven that that's what they did, they died. Now look at the next verse. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You know, under Moses' law, they died with two or three witnesses. And God knows everything. He knows what we do. If we look at God's grace as a blank check for careless living, we're putting ourselves in a terrible, terrible place. Many people, sadly, think that God's grace guarantees once saved, always saved. As you contemplate that, turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. This is just one passage that teaches that one can fall from grace. It is entirely possible for a person to be saved and then to become lost once again. I'm afraid that by many people's actions, it appears that they believe once saved, always saved. In other words, I obey the gospel, I'm good to go, I'm under the grace of God, and so I can live my life and make excuses for not doing what God would have me do. But to the Galatian brethren, Christ has become of no effect unto you whosoever you are justified by the law. In other words, if you seek to go back under the old law, you're falling from grace. There was no grace under the law. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. If we are under the grace of God, we are to still work to serve God, to do His will. The grace of God does not cover half-hearted commitments. One of the greatest examples of commitment that is half-hearted in the Bible is well known by many people. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, there is a congregation there that has a reputation that no congregation should want to have and no Christian should want to have. Keep in mind, all of these were members of the body of Christ. They were those who were part of the blood-bought institution for which Jesus died. And what did the Lord say to them? I know thy works, that thou art neither hot or cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. When we make the commitment to God, when we make the commitment that we're going to continue to stand in the grace of God, and we are obeyed the gospel and are baptized into Christ, we're making a lifelong commitment, not a half-hearted one. And God's grace will not cover half-hearted commitments. The grace of God does not cover those who want a new life without newness of life. Do people want to be saved? I suspect they do. Matter of fact, when you ask them and you ask them to consider, would you rather have home for eternity with God or home for eternity in condemnation, in whatever hell consists of? Most people will say, I would much rather go to heaven and spend it with God. But they can't do that unless they've participated in newness of life. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, as the Apostle Paul was writing to these brethren there, he said, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It is important. You have to be born into the kingdom. You have to become a child of God in order to stand in the grace of God. And then, having done so, we are to continue to walk in newness of life, growing and maturing, as we talked about this morning. People want repentance without reformation. They want to say that I've repented without reforming their lives. In other words, I want to keep doing the same things I've done, but I'm really sorry for the things I've done in the past, but I'm going to keep doing them again. God's grace does not cover that. They want freedom without responsibility. They want to say, I don't want to be have this curse of death upon me, but I don't want to work for it. I want God to shower me with love and grace. The long and short of it is, to receive grace, one must obey the Lord. And this is not just our initial obedience. And I think this is where Christians need to sit up and listen. It's not just our initial obedience. Yes, absolutely. That is absolutely important. One must hear the word of God. One must be baptized into Christ. One must continue. But we've got to continue to obey the Lord. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. verses 8 and 9. Would it surprise you to know that Jesus Christ had to learn obedience? He came here and he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. It says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect or complete, he completed the plan of God. He was God in the flesh. And so he didn't have to be made perfect. So he completed the word of God, the plan of God. He became the author of eternal salvation. Listen, unto all them that obey him. That means continual and ongoing. Obey him. Follow his word. Do we want mercy? We have to show mercy. That's what James chapter 2 and verse 13 tells us. Those Christians that were scattered, that were being persecuted, that were having tribulation within their lives, or were written unto them, so speak ye and so do, is that they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Friends, there's coming a time when those who think that they're standing in the grace of God and have lived their lives the way they want to will be sadly disappointed. What is a person to do? A person is to obey the gospel. And then, having received the grace of God, are to continue to stand in it. Unfortunately, many people don't know what to do to access the grace of God. They must obey the gospel. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. One must not only hear, but they also must believe. They must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in John 8:24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. One must also repent. In fact, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says it's a commandment. It's not optional. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And just as the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and verse 37, we see that they must confess. They came along the way, they saw water. He said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart. And we know what it was he had to believe, because he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he was willing to confess that publicly. And then, in order to enter into covenant relationship with God, one must be baptized. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Saul was told this way, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Having done that, the person is then to remain faithful unto death. As 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us, there are those who have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. That's where our Christian brethren come in. They have responsibility. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and then they need to do something about it, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How? Through repentance and prayer. They have to once again access the blood of Jesus Christ. They have once accessed it in the watery grave of baptism, but now, in repentance and prayer, go back to that fountain. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Are you standing in the grace of God this evening? Friends, if you're not a child of God, you're not. If you are a child of God and you've allowed yourself to slip back into sin and you're living a life of sin, you've separated yourself between yourself and God by your sin, and you're not standing in the grace of God. If you're subject to the invitation this evening, we implore you to come and once again be in a covenant relationship. If you've not done so, you need to be in a covenant relationship. Let us stand and let us sing.